Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight, and glad to be in the house of the Lord again. If you would, please stand and turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. We'll read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. May God bless the reading of His Word. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask now in this time that we are looking into Your Word, Father, that You might bless us with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, just open up our eyes and open up our minds and open up our hearts to behold wondrous things out of Your Word. Father, help us to listen to Christ as He is speaking to us through His Word. Father, remove all distractions, all cares, all concerns, and help us to once again listen to You as You're speaking to us. Father, we pray that You might be glorified, that You might receive all praise and all honor and all glory for the things that we look at tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to look at this passage of Scripture. It's been on my heart lately, and just wanted to bring this to you this evening, and want to title this message, The Grace of God That Teaches, because I think that's what this text is speaking about here before us. The grace of God that teaches. It says, right, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Right? So the grace of God teaches us something. So the question would naturally be, what does the grace of God teach us? And our text tells us what the grace of God teaches us. So this is pretty simple. But what does the grace of God teach us? And that's what we're looking at here in this passage of Scripture. It's going to teach us one thing that's negative, and then we'll look at three things that are positive, that the grace of God teaches us. Well, what's the context of this passage of Scripture? Because we're jumping into a text of Scripture here without having been looking verse by verse through this passage of Scripture. So it's important that we know what's being said and what the surrounding context is. So we know that this epistle was written to Titus, a fellow minister, a fellow servant of God. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And then he goes down in verse 4 and he says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So we know, as Brady is teaching through Timothy, and how Paul wrote that letter to Timothy to encourage him and to instruct him in what he is to be teaching and what he is to be preaching and setting in order the things of the church. And it's the same thing to Titus. It is one of the pastoral epistles, which Brady will get to and preach through for us, Lord willing. So he's writing this letter to Titus, and he starts out by encouraging him how he is to live before the people. He starts out with that, and he says, this is how you're to live before the people. This is to be your character. So he first starts with Titus and says, before you can preach and teach to the people of God, you've got to live a certain way so that what you preach and teach will have meaning and will have power and will have authority. So he first tells him how the character that he is to have as a minister of the gospel, and how all ministers of the gospel, and really how all the people of God are to have this character that he lists starting in verse 6 and going on down. And then he gives him some instructions about not listening to false teachers and so on and so forth. Then he comes to chapter 2, and he begins to instruct him that he preach and teach sound doctrine, which is what Brady has been teaching us out of Timothy, the same thing he told to Timothy. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And Brady's so well put it that you can't have godliness without sound doctrine. You can't have godliness without sound doctrine. So he says, speak the things which become sound doctrine so that you can have godliness in your lives. You must have sound doctrine before you can have godliness. So then he gives instructions about the aged men and the aged women and the young men and the young women. He speaks and he says that the aged men are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Then he says to the aged women, you should be have behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, so that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Then he speaks to the young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So he speaks to the aged men, the aged women, young men, the young women. He even speaks to servants, how that they are to be obedient to their masters. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again or talking back, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So he's giving instructions to each of those in the church how they are to live lives of godliness, how that what they believe about God and what they know to be the truth is to be lived out in their life. And so then he transitions into what our text is teaching us tonight. He says, after giving the instructions about the aged men, aged women, young women, and servants, he says, for, right, which is our transitional word. You're to live this way for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The basis, the foundation for your godly living is because of what God has done for you by His grace. You should live this way because this is what grace teaches you. Grace is teaching you to live this way. For, because of, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. So our first point tonight is a simple point, and it's right here in verse 11. It is the grace of God that saves us. It is the grace of God that saves us. And we believe that. And the scripture teaches that. And most people will say that they believe that. Most people will say that, yes, I believe it's by God's grace that I've been saved. It is God's grace that has saved me. And that's what the text says here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it's the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Well, what is the grace of God? There's been many ways to describe the grace of God or help understand what what the grace of God is: unmerited favor, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. A great acronym for the word grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And that really sums it up wonderfully. The grace of God is that you receive all the blessings of God Himself and all the blessings of Christ. You get to receive all of those blessings at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He has done for you. Not because of anything that you did to merit or earn it, but you are saved from wrath to come, and you are saved to God and to eternity with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's what grace is. Grace that is greater than all my sin. God's riches at Christ's expense. It is truly unmerited favor. God hasn't saved you because you are good. God hasn't saved you because anything that you have done or will do. God has saved you by His grace alone. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now this is a constant theme of Paul and his letters. We'll just look at a few verses just to remind ourselves. We'll go on into Titus chapter 3. You remember what he says there after speaking of how we were in the flesh in verse 3, in our nature, we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's us in our flesh and in our nature. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It was the kindness and the love of God that appeared unto us while we were yet dead in our sins. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By the grace of God. By His grace, we have been justified. We have been made heirs of eternal life. Heirs of the promises of God. Not according to our works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy, withholding from us what we do deserve, which is His wrath, condemnation, eternity in hell. And instead, we receive no condemnation. We receive pardon. We receive forgiveness. We receive mercy. All the blessings of Christ are ours because of His grace, His love and His kindness toward us when we were yet sinners. Paul said in Romans, you remember, in Romans chapter 5, that wonderful passage talking about just being justified by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So Adam's sin plunged us all into death, and so we will all die. But through Jesus Christ, we have life, and by the grace of God, we experience the free gift of the grace of God, which is being saved by this one man, Jesus Christ. And it hath abounded unto many. Praise be to His name, if you are included in that many. Because not all are included. Not all are saved by the grace of God. Some are left in their sins. And justly so, according to the sovereignty of God. And then we're familiar, really familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, which starts out telling us how we're dead in trespasses and in sins, how we live according to the flesh without God. But then you have that wonderful transition in verse 4 that says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Grace is amazing because we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. And in fact, we deserved his condemnation. We deserve his punishment. And yet Jesus Christ took it upon himself. And it's amazing because that in the ages to come, we'll never get tired of the grace of God. The grace of God will never grow old because it is so precious and so sweet that in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We will spend eternity marveling at the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there it is. Salvation is not according to our works. We would have reason to boast if it was. But since it is not of works, and it is all of the grace of God, we have nothing to boast in of ourselves. All we can boast in is Christ. My only boast is Christ, in the cross of Christ. I will not boast save in the cross of Jesus Christ, Paul said. Okay, so it is the grace of God that has saved us. And our text says that for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now we know that God has not saved all men. We know that all have not experienced the grace of God in this saving way. But we know that when Scripture speaks like this, it's speaking of all types of men, all kinds of men, all ages of men, all nationalities of men and women, young and old, so on and so forth. So the grace of God, brothers and sisters, it's not limited to one group of people. The grace of God hath appeared to all kinds of men. The grace of God has appeared to the young, to the old, to everyone that God has chosen from all eternity to bestow his grace upon. So that's what this passage of Scripture is teaching. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Okay, so that's our foundation. That's the establishing point in this text. But what does this grace that saves us, that hath appeared unto many and abounded to many, what does it teach us? Right? What does it teach us? And that's what he is presenting here. That this grace which hath brought salvation, it actually teaches us something. And first he gives us something that the grace of God teaches us negatively. And then he goes on to give us what the grace of God teaches us positively. So our first point under what does the grace of God teach us is, it teaches us that we should not live ungodly and worldly lives. We should not live ungodly and worldly lives. That's pretty clear, isn't it? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God hath appeared to you to teach you, to teach me, that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So what this teaches us, first of all, is that in our nature, in the works of our flesh, we desire to live lives of ungodliness and worldly lust. Right? Because if the grace of God has appeared to us, teaching us that we should deny these things, it means that this is the way that we're going to live if the grace of God doesn't appear to us and change our lives. We're going to live lives from the time that we start breathing till the time that we breathe our last, we're going to live lives of ungodliness and worldly lust. That's going to consume us. And that's what consumes the world. They live in ungodliness, and they live to fulfill their lust of their flesh. And that's what it's all about. It's in many different ways, in many different forms, but that's the sum of it. It is ungodliness, and it is worldly lust. But the grace of God appears to his children to teach us to deny. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This is speaking of self-denial. Self-denial. We must deny self. Remember, we've been looking in Galatians, and what did he say? Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. Self-denial, self-crucifying, putting to death the old man. Ungodliness means simply godless living. It means to live like an atheist, right? The atheist doesn't believe that there's a God. And so it doesn't matter in that sense how he lives his life, because there is no God and he is not accountable to a God. That is ungodliness, godless living. And brothers and sisters, you and I can be practical atheists. We can say that we believe in a God. We can say that we believe that we've been saved by the grace of God. But we can go on to live like the grace of God hasn't appeared to us and is teaching us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. So we're really being practical atheists. We're saying that we believe in a God, but we're living like there isn't a God. So that's what ungodliness is, practical atheism. The grace of God is teaching us that we should not be living in ungodliness. The word worldly lust here, it means sinful pleasures. And that just describes us and who we are by nature. The pleasures of sin for a season that we are so tempted by and that we so long for in our flesh to be fulfill the lust of the flesh. You remember what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2. He says, "Don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man is loving the world and any man is loving the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If you have that love of the world and the things of the world, if that's controlling your life, then you're not going to have any of the love of the Father that you're supposed to have, the love of the kingdom that you're supposed to have in your life. Not that you don't love the Father anymore if you love the things of the world, but the love of the Father is not in you. It's not abiding in you. It's not ruling you. For all that is in the world, which he sums up in this way, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is the sinful pleasures. That is the worldly lust. The lust of our eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And we do good to remember that. If we're going to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we must remember that the world and the lust of the world are passing away. They're only temporary and they're going to be done away with. But he that does the will of God, he that denies ungodliness and worldly lust, he will live and abide with God forever. So that is something to encourage us in this way, that we should deny self. When it speaks of those who lived lives of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of Moses and how Moses denied the pleasures of sin for a season, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And that's what we're being called to by the grace of God. Leave the pleasures of sin. Leave the pleasures of Egypt. And instead, choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choose to stand with the people of God and with Christ. So it goes on down to say, though, in verse 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Just refused to be called that anymore. He knew who he was now. He was a Hebrew. He was a child of God. He was the servant of God. He was the faithful. He was one of the faithful, one of those of the faith. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was self-denial, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That's really what it comes down to in self-denial. It's not that you are giving up something that you so love and that's hard, but you're gaining something greater. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and he esteemed the riches of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. And so that's what it is with us. We must realize the greater riches that are ours in the fellowship that we have with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we deny ourselves ungodliness and worldly lust. We not think of it in the negative sense, but in the positive sense. By denying myself these things, look what I'm gaining. Look what I'm gaining. I'm gaining a closer walk with God. I'm gaining more authority and more power in my life and a more effective witness among God's people and among the lost. It is positive in that sense. So that's how we're to think of it. We are to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. That's what Paul would tell us in Colossians chapter 3. So the grace of God is teaching you and I that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the negative thing that it's doing. But that's not all, right? It's not just teaching us that we shouldn't be ungodly and serve worldly lust. But positively, it's teaching us, secondly, the grace of God teaches us to pursue holiness. So negatively, deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but on the other end, you are to pursue holiness. You're to pursue after God. You're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is the active versus the negative in what we just looked at. So in one sense, you're denying yourself, you're denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you're fighting that fight of faith. But more than that, you're pressing into the kingdom of God. You're digging into the Word of God. You're spending time in prayer. You're making sure you're at the house of God. You're communing with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're communing with your brothers and sisters in Christ, fellowshipping one with another. This is pursuing holiness. This is how we should live, right? That's what the text tells us. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. This is a way of life, brothers and sisters. This isn't something that we come here and say. This isn't what I just preach about, but this is how we live. This is our daily life. This is our conversation. You know how it says that in all of the passages in Scripture? Your conversation. That is your way of life, the way that you live before people. And we've heard these things taught by Brady and Timothy. You're to live soberly. You're to live righteously, and you're to live godly in this present world. Isn't that important for our text to say that? Yeah. The grace of God teaches us, first, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but secondly, that we should live righteously and soberly and godly in this present world. The grace of God doesn't appear to us and just say, it doesn't matter how you live now, you're going to heaven. The grace of God says, it matters how you live now. It matters how you live now. And this is how I want you to live, soberly or soundly. I want you to live in wisdom. Not the wisdom that comes from man, but the wisdom that comes from God. I want you to live in soundness, in soberness, in sobriety. I want you to live righteously, as if you're justified, which you are. You're to live as if justified. You're to live rightly. You're to live honestly and truthfully, morally right or virtuous. You're to be a virtuous person. Philippians chapter 4 tells us that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Brothers and sisters, that's what we want our lives to look at like. That's what I want my life to look like. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, I want to be thinking on these things. I want to be acting in this way. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Pray for your ministry that they might be an example in all these things, so that as they see us, as you see me, and as you see other ministers walking in these things, thinking on these things, speaking in these things, that you also, what you hear, what you see, that you may also do, that the peace of God may be with you. So we're to live soberly and righteously. And before, as we were to deny ungodliness, here he says, you are to pursue godliness. To be godly. That is, to be pious, devoutly religious, reverent, and God-fearing. That's what the grace of God teaches us that we should be. We should be reverent. We should have reverence for the name of God, for His name, for His word, and for His works. We should fear in a respectful and reverent way the name of God that we have taken on as believers. We have taken on His name, right? We are the children of God. We are the followers of God. We have taken on His name, and we are to not take that name in vain, but we are to reverence His name. And we do that by living lives of godliness, of being devout. We need more devout Christians in our day. The church has such a horrible witness because professing Christians aren't living devout lives. And that's not what the grace of God is teaching us. The grace of God is calling us to holiness. Peter said in his epistle, he said, be ye holy. God has called us this, right? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. We are to pursue or follow after holiness. So that's what the grace of God is teaching us, that we ought to be living godly and righteous lives before Him. Remember, Paul was pleading to the Romans, pleading and begging them, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, right? Which is your reasonable service, or your reasonable worship. And how he tells us how to do that. Don't be conformed to the world. Right? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So I'm pleading with you, and I'm pleading with myself tonight. Let us present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, that He might use us in His kingdom, that He might use us for His service, that He might just draw us closer to Himself, so that we may rejoice more in His excellency. Sometimes I just feel like I settle for too less of knowing and worshiping God in my own life. And so what this plea is, and what really the grace of God is teaching us, if we'll listen, is to draw closer to God. And if we draw closer to God, He will draw nigh unto us. So that this teaches us how we should live positively in our life. We should live lives of soberness, of righteousness, and of godliness. So that is the here and now. That is in the present world. So we are to have one eye on this world and how we're living, But what are we to have the other eye on? We're not just to be focused on the here and now and presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. But we have not only been saved from the power and the penalty of our sins in our life, but we have been saved to something, brothers and sisters. We've been saved from this present evil age, but we've been saved to the world to come. And so he goes on to say, not only should we live this way in our lives, but he says we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the third thing that the grace of God teaches us is that we should be longing for the return of the King. Yeah. We should be longing for it. And Nathan said that this morning. We want to see Christ in all of His glory. We want to see Him as He is. We want to behold Him as He is. And we long for that day when He returns and when He calls us home. That day when sin is done away with and Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And all those who love not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are, as the people of God, the grace of God is teaching us that we ought to always be looking for the return of the King. Now, I know a lot of you have children or have had children in your life. And one of the wonderful things about being a father, and I even remember as being a child who had a father, one of the great things is for the children who are at home, they long for when the father will come home from work. They haven't seen him all day. And they long to see their father to come home. Now, sometimes for us, it was because he was bringing us gifts. He was bringing us a treat. And so, you know, that's how we are. We long for him to return home, maybe because he was bringing us a snack that we liked. But I think more than that, we longed for his presence. We longed for that stability. We longed for that love that we were separated from a time. And so I love it when my children, when I come home, and this happens quite a bit actually, because we have windows, big windows in our living room, they are there standing in the window waiting for Dad to get home. They know I'm coming. They know I'm coming home, and they're anticipating and they're delighting that Dad is almost home. And it could be for various amounts of reasons. I could be bringing them something, or it could have just been that they had a really bad day with Mom, right? But no matter what, they're longing for Daddy to be home. And that's the same with us, brothers and sisters. If we're filled with the grace of God, it's teaching us this world is not our home. This world has nothing for me. And we long to be home. We long to see our elder brother. We long to see our father. And we long to be freed from this sinful flesh. Looking. This is an intense spiritual gaze. This isn't just, I know that this is going to happen one day when I die. I'm going to go to heaven. And if I don't, if Jesus Christ comes back before I die, then no, this is a spiritual gaze where your mind is thinking upon and your heart is meditating upon and you are longing inside your soul for that day to come. Looking for that blessed hope. And brothers and sisters, as well has been said many times before, and we'll say it again, this isn't a wish upon a star. We're not wishing upon a star. This is something that's actually going to happen when we know that it's going to happen. Because the word hope means confident expectation. So it is a happy, confident expectation that we are looking for. We are looking for that happy, confident expectation of the return and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So grace, brothers and sisters, it has an object. And the object of grace is Jesus Christ. and it is longing for His return. You are awaiting, you are expecting, you are actively waiting for the return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what Peter said in the second epistle. After he taught us about what's going to happen at the end of the days, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You don't know when the day of the Lord's coming. That's why you ought to be looking for it. You ought to be anticipating it. You ought to be eagerly awaiting, because you don't know when it's going to be. And if you think you know when it's going to be, you're wrong. And when you think you know it's going to be, and you think you know it's going to be far off, that might be when it's coming. It comes as a thief in the night. You don't know when a thief is going to come in your home, do you? That'd be nice if we did. We could be ready for him. We don't know. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Which is what the grace of God teaches us, according to our passage. That we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. And then verse 12, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we are to be looking for and hastening for the coming day of God, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know, after he said that, he goes back and says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Right? So we're living in godliness, waiting for the coming of the Lord. We're looking for that day. And as we're looking for that day, then we should be living in this way. So the grace of God teaches us that we should be longing for the return of the King. How about you? I'm longing for it. I'm eagerly awaiting it. I know that many of you here are. But we should do more. We should long for it more. We should be less satisfied with the things of this world. And we should be more looking forward to the return of the King. Fourthly and lastly, the grace of God teaches us that Jesus Christ paid it all, and all to him we owe. So it says that we should be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The reason that the grace of God hath appeared to us, the reason that the grace of God teaches us these things, is that Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, gave himself for you, and he gave himself for me. He gave himself. That's the only reason why you know him. That's the only reason why you love him. That's the only reason why you have a hope that he will come back, because he gave himself. He gave his life. He gave up the glories of heaven to come down here and to live in the flesh and to be obedient unto the Father and be obedient even unto the death of the cross. And he rose again for your justification, and he ascended on high, and he ever lives to make intercession for us until he comes again. But the grace of God teaches us that it's Jesus. It's all to Jesus that we owe, because he paid it all. The grace of God gives us no room to brag, to be arrogant, to be proudful, to take any credit for ourselves. It is all of the grace of God. who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. It's Him. He's the one who redeemed us from all iniquity. He saves us. He gives Himself for us. He redeems us. He purifies us. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God teaches us, brothers and sisters, that Christ's grace not only has redeemed us, but it purifies us. Purifies us. It is giving us His purity, and it is making us more pure. This is the grace of God. This is the amazing grace. This is the grace that is a charming sound. This is the wonderful grace of Jesus. This is the grace that we love. I don't want a dead grace. I don't want a dead grace. I don't want a frozen grace. But this is the grace of God. Gave Himself for us. He redeems us. He purifies unto Himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. You're teaching us about good works out of the London Confession of Faith. We do good works because of the grace of God. We can't do good works without the grace of God. But we do works because of the grace of God. And if the grace of God hath appeared unto us and saved us, we will be a people zealous of good works. Doesn't mean that we're always zealously doing good. Doesn't mean that works are always visible and manifest in our life. But we are a people who desire to live in righteousness before the King and serve Him. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. In closing, I wanted to read a little poem called "He Giveth More Grace" by J.E. Myhill. I like this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. We are saved by the grace of God, and the grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world, that we should be looking for the return of the King, and that Jesus paid it all, and all to Him we owe. Do you know this grace of God? Have you experienced this grace of God? If you have, praise be to His name. All glory and honor to Him. If you haven't experienced the grace of God, my soul's desire is that you will. That God will have mercy on your soul. And that this grace of God will appear unto you. And it will teach you these things. Let's pray.